So yes, we're continuing on with the Ten Commandments. We've come to the Eighth Commandment today. This is the last of the two-word commands in Hebrew. Commands 6, 7, and 8 are only two words long. And so I'm going to read Commandments 6, 7, and 8, and I'm going to read them in the sort of English equivalent of two words. So listen to God's holy word. This is from Exodus chapter 20. Don't murder, don't adulterate, don't steal. This is God's word. May He give us the grace to understand it, the ears to hear, the eyes to see, so that our hearts will be able to love Him in a clearer way. I want you kids to imagine that it's your birthday, and it's a great day. You're excited for that day. Every kid's excited for the birthday. But your parents are just as excited as you are. And the reason why they're so excited for your birthday is because they're celebrating your life. They love your life. And also for this particular birthday, they found a present, the perfect present for you, and they're excited to give it to you. So it was finally time that day to open your presents, and they brought it out all wrapped up, and you tore into it, and it was exactly what you wanted, and I'll leave it up to your imagination to say what that one thing is. And you loved it, and you were so thankful for this gift. Well, that joy was short-lived, because the very next day, while you were playing with your gift outside, you ran inside to get a drink real quick, you left it out there, and when you came out, it was gone. Someone came and took it. How would you feel if that happened to you? Well, you'd probably be sad. Maybe a little angry. You know what? You're not the only one who's going to be sad. Your parents would be sad too, because they were the ones who gave it to you. They knew this was the perfect thing for you. They wanted you to have this gift. And now someone's taken it from you, so they're sad as well. They wanted you to have it. Well, in this world, God is the one who owns everything. He owns your clothes and this building and the trees outside and the river and all the animals and all the hills. The whole world belongs to Him, and He created it for us as a loving Father, for us to enjoy these things. And there are some things in His creation that God has specifically given to you and not to someone else. And if someone takes what belongs to you, something that God has given to you, it not only makes you sad, but it dishonors God, because He's the one who gave it to you. And then when you think about it, have you ever taken something from someone else? Maybe taken a toy that someone else was playing with? Well, it hurts not only the person you took it from, but it dishonors God, because God wanted them to have it. So stealing is a wicked way to gain wealth. It's the greedy way to get rich. You don't care what happens to the other person. You hurt them. You take stuff away from them just so that you can get what you want. This command here isn't outlawing possessions or anything. It's not outlawing even the pursuit of gaining riches in this life. But rather, it's urging us and commanding us to pursue wealth thoughtfully and honestly. To gain wealth not through the downfall of your neighbor, but by contributing to their good as well. So don't be greedy, but profit thoughtfully. Don't be greedy, but profit thoughtfully. This is the essence of the Eighth Commandment. We're going to be looking at this command by asking three questions. First, what does it mean? Second, what does it promote? And third, how can we change? What does it mean? What does it promote? And how can we change? So first, what does this command mean? Let's begin by taking a look at the word that God chose to use in this command. Like we've seen in the last two commandments, 6 and 7, God uses the most extreme example to outlaw an entire category of sins. Well, there are two common words for stealing in Hebrew. One word specifically describes violent robbery. When someone points a knife at you and asks you to give all, demands that you give them all their money, all your money, or you know, someone goes into a bank and robs a bank at gunpoint, that's violent robbery. The other word for stealing is the kind of robbery that involves deception and manipulation. It's like a con man. He gains your trust. He acts like he's your friend. He convinces you to give you to give him all the money that you have, or to buy this thing that he has, a deal you can't pass up. He acts like he's looking out for you, but really he's just out to get what you have. Well, the word that God chose to use for this command is the second of these two words. He chooses deceptive robbery rather than violent robbery as the most extreme case. And at first that might catch you, it might seem strange. Well, violent robbery is pretty straightforward. They want your money, they'll hurt you if they have to get it. They'll hurt you if they have to in order to get it. But deceptive robbery, there's this added degree of premeditation and deception and manipulation and the use of friendship and the use of trust to profit off of your loss. There's an extra degree of hurt when someone manipulates you rather than just takes what you have. So this command really says, don't deceptively steal. So that's the extreme. The extreme example that outlaws an entire category of sins. And so let's look a little bit more broadly at this whole category. The Bible includes some examples of stealing, and then we're going to think also about, in our modern day, how to apply it. Leviticus 25:26 says that if you loan out money with an extravagant interest rate, then you're trying to get rich at someone else's expense. That's a form of stealing. Deuteronomy 25:13, don't carry around dishonest weights. This was a problem back then. If you charge someone an ounce of silver or whatever for a bushel of wheat, I don't know how much a bushel of wheat costs, but if you charge them an ounce of silver for a bushel of wheat and you had a dishonest weight, you could actually get, you know, a tenth more of an ounce without them realizing it. That's stealing from them. Proverbs 22:28 says, don't move boundary stones to make your property just a little bit bigger and your neighbor's properties just a little bit smaller. Leviticus 19:13, don't withhold wages if they're owed. That's a form of robbery. Thinking about some examples in our society today, don't withhold taxes that are owed. Owed to the government God has established over you. So no matter what you think about the percentage that you have to pay, you do it. You do so with a good attitude as well. You don't default on your loans. You don't commit insurance fraud. I had a friend who was robbed. His car was broken into and all the electronics were taken out of his car. And when he submitted his claim to the insurance company for the things that were stolen, he actually submitted receipts for things that he didn't actually own in the first place. And so he stole from an insurance company. And it's easy to think, well, they're just a big company. They don't really care. That's a form of stealing, deception. Another form of stealing is wasting time on the job. When you're paid to do a job and you're wasting time, it's a form of stealing. I had another friend, not all of my friends are trying to cheat and steal, but I had another friend who worked for the city, in public works, and he and two coworkers, when they were in high school, they're working for this company in high school, the city in high school. These three guys spent 8 hours painting one fire hydrant. 8 hours, one fire hydrant. You have to be creative to know what you're going to do with those 8 hours to make it last that long. They were stealing because they weren't doing the job they were paid to do. Another way of stealing is not giving. Not giving as you ought to. When we hoard God's blessings, it's a form of stealing. In Malachi 3:8, the last book of the Old Testament, the people of God were looking out for themselves, and they weren't giving to the work of the church. And he said, when you're not giving to me, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. One of the first things that we're meant to do with our wealth is to give joyfully and generously, not out of what's left over. We spent basically all we wanted to spend, and we have a little bit left over, but we give sacrificially. In the Old Testament, God required a tenth of our profits, and if that's what's required in the Old Testament, which is the gospel given to us in shadows and types and the sacrificial system, how much more now in this new covenant should we be giving? How much should we be giving as some of the wealthiest people in the world? We don't understand how wealthy we are. You know, 10%, that's a good start. But we should be aiming for well above that. Are you stealing from God by hoarding what He's given to you? Another example of stealing is stealing movies and music and games and pictures online. We can steal these things from their rightful owners. We call it file sharing to make it sound a little better, but it's really file stealing. And we shouldn't be a part of that. Of course, not only can we steal possessions and money, but we can also steal glory. When you take credit for someone else's work, it's a form of robbery. You're stealing credit and glory from them. When you're plagiarizing someone to get praise or to get a grade, that's stealing from them. Or you can steal someone's good name by spreading rumors or gossip. Gossip is a form of stealing. There's no shortage of ways in which we can steal. And as Christians, stealing and in all its forms should have no part among us. You might think, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But check yourself. Don't profit at the expense of others. Don't profit at the expense of others. So that's what this command means. Our second question is, what does this command promote? What does this command promote? It's helpful for us when we're looking at a command that's stated in the negative to try to understand the positive side of the command, which is inferred. And that helps us to delight in the law of God, as the Bible talks about. And so, what does this command promote? Well, foundational to this command is the concept of private property. There's an assumption behind this command that assumes private property. It means that you own what you own, and other people don't have a right to it. There are quite a few Christians around the country, quite a few groups of Christians around the country who believe that the Bible teaches the concept of some kind of extreme socialism where no one really owns anything. It's just sort of for the community to use and to share. And I understand the sentiment and greatly appreciate the sentiment, but this command necessarily requires a concept of private property. You can only steal something that belongs to someone else. But then on the other extreme of the spectrum, you have capitalism. Capitalism champions the right to private property in the pursuit of wealth. But capitalism, in its most extreme form, doesn't necessarily take into account your neighbor. In some ways, capitalism brought in the slave-like conditions of the Industrial Revolution, where the rich got richer and the poor laborers, they worked like slaves and they died poor and died young. They worked to death. The rich got rich at the expense of the poor. So this command isn't promoting socialism and it's not promoting capitalism, but rather, it's promoting the lawful gaining of wealth while promoting the good of your neighbor. The lawful gaining of wealth while promoting the good of your neighbor. It's promoting thoughtful profit. Westminster Shorter Catechism says that what's required in the Eighth Commandment is a lawful procuring or gaining and furthering the wealth of your own estate and your neighbor's. You're encouraged to gain worldly wealth if it's not only helping you, but helping those around you as well. It can't be done at the expense of your neighbor. So, for example, Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul here sets up a contrast between two extremes, stealing and honest labor. A thief gains wealth at the expense of others, but when this thief is converted, he works honestly. And when he works honestly, it promotes the good of his neighbor. And actually, it promotes the good of his neighbor in two ways. One, he's providing a service or a product that helps his neighbor. And he actually has something now. He's gained something, some profit, in order to give to his neighbor, to those in need. This is how the Christian economy is meant to work. Work honestly and thoughtfully to provide a good service, to gain a good profit, and to give to those in need. You're to pursue wealth with the good of your neighbor in mind. That's what this command is promoting. Profit thoughtfully. Now, like the previous two commandments, there is a heart attitude or a heart problem that lies at the center of this command. So at the center of the command, don't murder, is hatred. At the center of don't commit adultery is lust. And at the center of the command, don't steal, is greed. Really, at the heart of this command is greed. Don't be greedy. We live in a society filled with luxury. We have way more today than any other culture in the era in any other era in history. You know, we live like kings 200 years ago, or maybe even 100 years ago. You know, I ate fruit this morning that came from a different country. I have running water and plumbing to get rid of waste. We drive around in cars and fly across the world in airplanes. We have access to education and wealth like never before. And yet, with all we have, it's easy, so easy, to want more. To be greedy. To never be content. John D. Rockefeller was the wealthiest man in the world in the 1800s. Wealthiest man in the world. He gave away a lot of money, especially in his latter years. But one time he was asked the question, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. With all he had, he still didn't quite have enough. With all we have, we just still don't quite have enough. Greed makes you perpetually discontent no matter how much you have. And it's greed that leads to stealing. Well, the truth is, we're all born greedy. We're born discontent with what we have. And even as Christians, we can still wrestle with greed in our hearts. And so the important question, and the third and last question we're going to ask today, is how can you change your attitude of greed to an attitude of generosity and service? How do we change our hearts from taking to serving? As I said last week, our sin grows out of what we actually believe. Not what we say we believe, but what we actually believe way deep down. And so the strategy against battling sin shouldn't be just to try harder to stop sinning. That strategy doesn't work. But our strategy needs to expose and target the lies that we believe. And then to replace those lies with the truth. Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. So I'm going to mention three lies that we've believed that lead to greed, along with three truths that we need to believe that will then result in faithful service and generosity. So first, greed grows out of an earthly perspective, while generosity and service grows out of a heavenly perspective. Greed grows out of an earthly perspective. Generosity and service grows out of a heavenly perspective. The truth is that Jesus wants you to be rich. Did he not? He wants you actually to have way more than what John D. Rockefeller had. He wants you to be so wealthy, so loaded up, that you won't even know what to do with all you have. But, and this is an important but, he simply wants you to have the wealth where it really counts. To have the wealth where it really counts. He says in Matthew 6, don't waste your time trying to store up all the possessions on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasure in heaven, where it really matters. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Giving Principle, gives an illustration that really captures this concept. Here's what he wrote. Imagine you're alive at the end or toward the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're actually a Northerner. And as soon as the war's over, you plan to move back up north. But while you've been there in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Let's say also that you know for a fact that the North is going to win this war, and the end is just a few months away. What are you going to do with your Confederate money? What are you going to do with it? You know that for a fact it will be, in a few short months, worthless. Are you going to try to collect as much Confederate money as you can? Are you going to try to hoard and store up and steal Confederate money? Of course not. That's ridiculous. If you're smart, you're going to begin to cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency. And to keep only enough Confederate money around till last year till the end of the war. You're actually a fool if you don't trade in your Confederate money. Well, as Christians, we know that our material wealth and our riches are going to be completely worthless in the next life. So don't spend your entire life trying to hoard as many worldly possessions or as much money as you can. Don't be greedy. Don't hoard. Don't steal. Because really what matters is storing up treasure in heaven. A heavenly perspective will set you free from greed in this life. It'll set you free to profit thoughtfully, not greedily. Use everything, including your earthly possessions, to store up treasure in heaven where it really counts. And if you're not making that trade, you're a fool. Yes, you need to be wise with what you have. Yes, the proverb says that a man leaves an inheritance for his children. Yes, we need to be wise with our earthly money, but don't hoard your wealth. Store up treasure in heaven where it really counts. A heavenly perspective will set you free from greed. A second lie that leads to greed is this. Greed grows out of fear of what if. What if I run out? What if I don't have enough? But service and generosity grows out of a trust in God to provide. Greed grows out of fear. Generosity and service grows out of trust. God will provide. You don't have to steal and cheat and collect and hoard because you know that God's going to take care of you. You know very well that in this world, in our society, we live in an unstable society, economy. And that can fill us with fear. If you watch the stock market consistently, it can fill you with fear. And the reason why we hoard or are greedy is because we think that if we have more, our lives will be stable. We find our security in what we have or how much we have in retirement. And the more we have, the more we're at peace. But as Christians, we have something, actually someone, who provides infinitely far greater stability than all the money in the world ever could. We have a God who takes care of us, who promises to provide everything that we need. So you don't have to be afraid. It is so easy to worry about the coming days. And so Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear, because remember, God takes care of you. Your Father knows what you need. He might send you through some hard times, yes, but He knows what you need. So instead of worrying about storing up as much as possible, simply seek first the kingdom and He'll provide. He'll provide what you need. Christians should never have to worry about provision or money. You should never feel the pressure to try to take more than what you should. You should never feel the pressure to fudge numbers or to twist the facts in order to make a sale or to get a little bit more, because you know that the God you trust in will take care of you. We as Christians should be leading the way in giving because we trust in a God who provides, not hoarding. So don't allow the fear of tomorrow to lead to greed today, but give sacrificially and serve because you know that God will take care of you. So greed reflects an earthly perspective, not a heavenly perspective. Greed reflects a fear of the future, not a trust in God. And the third and last one, greed reflects a shallow understanding of Christ's sacrifice. But service and generosity reflects a profound understanding of Christ's sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encouraged the Christians there in Corinth to be generous. And he motivated them by reminding them what Jesus had done for them. He told them, excel in the grace of giving. Don't hoard, but give. And he goes on to say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. A person who gives sacrificially and serves sacrificially demonstrates a deep understanding of what Christ has done for him. Jesus enjoyed the glories of heaven, but for your sake, he gave it up. He became human. He became our servant. He became poor. And he died the death of a thief so that we might become rich. And he purchased for you a treasure in heaven so big, it'll make John D. Rockefeller's treasure look like nothing. And that treasure will never perish, spoil, or fade. Wealthy beyond your imagination, he became poor to make you rich. This is the chief reason why we, as followers of this Christ, should never be greedy. If Jesus just stayed there in heaven, we all would have lost. But he gave it all up to make us eternally wealthy. And as his followers were to follow in his footsteps. And if you understand the depths of what Jesus has sacrificed for you, it's going to change your heart from greed to giving. In that same chapter in 2 Corinthians, Paul told the people there in Macedonia about the poor Christians back in Jerusalem. And the Christians in Macedonia were very poor. They suffered great trials. But he said that they urgently pleaded with him that they too could share with the saints. They were poor, but they understood the sacrifice of Christ so deeply that they still wanted to give out of their poverty, to give with the saints. We don't find greed in their hearts. We see sacrificial service and giving because of what Jesus had done. If there's greed in your heart, if you're trying to hoard more, then you just aren't understanding the reality of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the more you understand what He's done for you, the more you'll be motivated to look for ways to be serving and generous with what God's given to you. Yes, we are born with greedy hearts, but Jesus is the one who changes everything. He changes our earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. He changes our fear of the future to a trust in His loving provision. And He demonstrates sacrificial giving by becoming poor so that we might become eternally rich. God has generously distributed His gifts to you and to others. Don't seek to get rich and to gain wealth off the foolishness of your friend, no matter how gullible they might be or how ready they are to part with their money. Don't let your life be controlled by greed. Instead, gain wealth thoughtfully and honestly, not just for your benefit, but the benefit of your neighbor. Profit thoughtfully for the glory of God. That's the eighth commandment. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for your commands, for they guide us in the paths of righteousness. We confess that oftentimes we do live with greed in our hearts, and we ask you to uproot that greed, crush it, by helping us to understand what Jesus has done for us and understand all the blessings that we have because of him. He became poor so that we might become eternally rich. Let that thought motivate us to pursue profit thoughtfully, considering our neighbors. And let us give generously. Do this in our lives and in our hearts, all for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.